Well, it's good to see you all here this evening. It's been a pretty nice day today. Thank the Lord for that. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians again tonight in our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Title of the message tonight, God's Wisdom Greater Than Man's Wisdom. God's Wisdom Greater Than Man's Wisdom. Hey, turn it or not, I want to ask a question tonight. Have you ever thought about why churches today have lost their power to change their communities for Christ? I'm talking about in general, all across our country in America. Why is it that churches have lost their power? You know, as we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, you see a church that's making a difference. You see a church that's turning the world upside down. And here's a church at Corinth that was going through some problems. And they were living, of course, in a very lewd culture, very wicked culture. And I think most of us would agree that American culture is Corinthian to the core. I mean, it's just, the more I watch news, the more I look at what's going on, it's just, I don't want to watch news anymore. I mean, honestly, I'll get home in the evening and I'll see some of the headlines and I'm just like, nope, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to watch it. And sometimes I think as a pastor, maybe I need to be aware of what's going on, but it's so depressing sometimes to look at our news. But when you look in the good news of the Word of God, that's where we get exciting, or it gets exciting. It's I'm glad that we have hope in Christ. And, you know, asking that question, I'm sure that if we were to take a poll of our church or churches across America, we would get as many different reasons probably as there are people. And there's more than one reason of why churches are not changing their communities. But I'm going to look at a biblical reason tonight. I believe that there's a biblical reason in our text tonight in 1 Corinthians. I really do. I believe that there's something here that we're going to see that could be one of the reasons that churches are powerless. You know, what I see is churches are plagued with the same mindset and sins of the culture around them, which render them powerless to effect change in their communities. Remember when we opened up this book of 1 Corinthians, we talked about that very truth, that here's a church that they were allowing the culture to influence them in the church. They were letting Corinth into the church of God. And that principle, when we allow the mindset of our culture, and listen, Satan is working overtime to get our thinking or fill our minds full of his lies. And when we start getting our minds full of lies, then we get defeated. We lose our power. Because only the truth can make us free. Only the truth gives us power to live for Christ. You know, I want you to recall that the city of Corinth, they boasted in their numerous philosophers. They had more than their share of philosophers there in Greece and the whole. At that time, it was not Greece, it was the Roman Empire. Today it's Greece, where Corinth is, and Athens, but they were a Greek culture. And that was the empire before the Romans took over. It was the Grecian Empire. And so they were very proud about their wisdom. And here in Corinth, there was these eloquent preachers that were promoting their philosophy. And they made an art of crafting words together in eloquent speeches and that would sway the people. And those that listened would follow these philosophers. And they would glory in their favorite speaker and seek to create a loyal following of that philosopher. You know, at the very root of all the problems in the church at Corinth was their core beliefs were influenced by the culture rather than Christ. Their core beliefs, they were influenced by the culture instead of Christ. By man's wisdom rather than God's wisdom. By the philosophy of men rather than the gospel of Christ. Why did I say that? Well, in our text that we're going to read here in just a minute, we're going to see that this church was guilty of glorying in men. Well, we've already seen that in the last couple of messages. They were glorying in men just like the culture around them. Remember, they were saying in verse 12, I'm a Paul, and I'm Apollos, and I'm Cephas, and I'm Christ. And, you know, I was thinking about that this morning, and those three men, and I was thinking about Apollos, and we first learn about Apollos in Acts 18, and when you read the first verse about him in that story, in verse 24, it says he was an eloquent man. That was what it said about him. He was mighty in the Scriptures as well, but he didn't have a perfect understanding of the gospel, and so we find that that couple, Aquila and Priscilla, took him aside and taught him the more excellent way, or, you know, filled in his gaps of understanding. But one thing that Apollos was known for was he was an eloquent man. That means that he was a master at speaking. He had a way with words, and so it's interesting that this church idolized him because their culture did that. Their culture idolized these philosophers. They had men that were very eloquent and filled with wisdom, man's wisdom, of course, and they would glory in these men and be puffed up with pride. You know, this church was puffed up with pride. I want you to just skip ahead real quick before I read our text. And look in chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Let no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." So there you can see in this one verse that this church, they were being exhorted not to think of men more highly than they should, and they should not be puffed up. And puffed up just means to be filled with pride, like the head filled up with pride. I want to just say tonight, if we glory in men, even godly men, I mean, Peter was a godly man. Apollos was a godly man. Paul, he was a godly man. But if we glory in men, even godly men, we're robbing God of the glory that He alone deserves. And it was this sinful attitude of pride that was helping to cause division in this church and hinder the gospel of Christ. They were losing the power of God in their church. They were losing their effectiveness and their witness for Christ because they were acting just like the culture. They were puffed up with pride. They were glorying in men. And because of that, there were divisions in this church. So I'm going to read beginning verse 17, Acts 1:17. And I want you to be patient because we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm going to tackle Yes, I'm going to tackle all those tonight. We're going to go quick, so hang on. Buckle up your seatbelts. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Father, we come to you tonight. We're so thankful for your word. We pray you bless the reading of your word. Pray for your Holy Spirit to fill me and give me utterance tonight to be able to give your message tonight. I pray you give each one strength to be able to stay awake. And I pray, Lord, you'd also give desire to grow and learn. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time together, who we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you noticed when we was reading this, there's a word that's used over and over and over, and that word is wisdom. This is the key word of this paragraph. It is actually used 11 times in the verses that we read. 11 times the word wisdom. And I'm not including the references to the wise or any of those. Just the word wisdom itself is used 8 times. And so this is a key word. And the key idea, I believe, of this passage is that Paul was expressing that we dare not mix man's wisdom with God's wisdom. And this section on wisdom, it actually goes to the end of chapter 2. But I'm not going to tackle that many verses tonight. But in this section of Scripture, Paul is making a series of contrasts. He is contrasting God's wisdom with man's wisdom. One of another key words or phrases that I found is the gospel. Or it's also mentioned as the cross of Christ, or Christ crucified. And so I read through all these verses, and every reference that was a reference to the gospel They was found 9 times. I found 9 references to the gospel. So I want you to think about that. They're the key word, wisdom and gospel. Those are 2 important subjects. And basically, this is what I find, that God's wisdom is revealed primarily in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not everybody understands this truth, as we're going to see tonight. God's wisdom is revealed in the gospel. Aren't you thankful that you believe the gospel? And you understand the gospel, you know the gospel. I mean, it is the power of God to us which have believed. But there are so many people, they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the wisdom of God in the gospel. I'm thankful that I do. You know, we read in this passage that there's some that were mocking the gospel. They were calling it foolishness. The preaching of the cross. The preaching of Christ crucified. It was foolishness. And you know this word foolishness is moria, is the Greek word. It's where we get the word moron. These Greeks are saying, you are a bunch of morons. Well, amen, I'm a moron. I believe in the gospel. You know, that Greek word means silliness, absurdity, foolishness. That's what they were saying about the message. They were saying that the message of the gospel is silly, it's foolish that you would be preaching about some God that died on a cross. That's a shameful thing. He died as a criminal. Why are you lifting that up? When we got all these philosophers, when we got all these wise men that know what they're talking about. Others were, the gospel was a stumbling block. And that means that it was an offense. It caused them to stumble. You know, the gospel is offensive. It's an offensive message. And these people, this church were, I believe that they were leaning towards trying to mix the wisdom of the world with the gospel to try to make it more palatable to their people around them. Trying to make it less offensive. But when you look in this passage, you can see that that's dangerous, because when you mix the gospel with wisdom of words, according to verse 17, the cross of Christ is made of none effect. And what that none effect means, it means it's emptied of its power. The gospel loses its power when you start mixing man's wisdom with it. When you start trying to take eloquent words and try to dress it up, it removes the power from the gospel. So to these Greeks, these Corinthians, the cross was foolishness. Look in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks, foolishness. Foolishness. Why? Because the verse before says, the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, the Greeks, they loved wisdom. And do you know what this is talking about? Philosophy. Philosophy, that word, let me break it down for you. Philosophy is 2 Greek words. Philos. It's one of the Greek words for love. Sophia means wisdom. It's translated wisdom. It's the Greek word for wisdom. Lover of wisdom. Philosophy simply means lover of wisdom. And it primarily is that branch of learning that tries to explain the meaning of life apart from God's truth. That's basically what philosophy is. Where did man come from? They try to explain that with their philosophy and their reasoning. where man is going after he dies, where how he is to live. This is philosophy. The world's full of philosophies about man. One of the big ones today is evolution, that we just came to be. We came from apes and monkeys, and we all got here by a Big Bang. And that's an example of philosophy. They're reasoning, trying to explain how we showed up here on this earth, how all the universe came to be. That's philosophy. But the Greeks loved philosophy. They loved to come and hear a new thing. Remember, the Athenians were like that in Acts 17. It said they spent their time, their leisure time, just to hear some new novel thing. You know, people today still study the great Greek philosophers. I'll name a few that you probably recognize: Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Did you know that Plato, I believe that he was the father of higher learning in Western culture, in Western civilization. These men had a great influence on where we are today, on a lot of our learning and education. We still look back to these men. These were the philosophers from this area, from Greece. The Greeks saw no wisdom in the cross. They were looking at the cross from a human point of view, from their philosophy, from their reasoning, from their logic, not from revealed truth. And we have this same thing today. People try to reason. They try to think, well, how can there be a God? How can there be someone that lives forever and made this world? If there's really a God, you say He's a good God and He loves me, well, why is there so much evil in this world? You see, that's reasoning. People are rationalizing reasoning, all apart from divine truth and revelation. So in the Greeks, they looked at the preaching of the cross, the gospel. It was foolishness. It was silliness. But to the Jews, it says it was a stumbling block. They were looking for a Messiah king that was going to come with great power and glory to establish His kingdom and return the glory to Israel. And there are scriptures, there are prophecies that speak of that, but they are future. And you know, these Jews, they knew prophecies like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Those were prophecies about the crucifixion of Christ, of the Messiah, suffering Messiah, the suffering servant there in Isaiah 53. They knew of those prophecies, but they could not reconcile these two Messiahs. They couldn't see how you can have a Messiah that's going to suffer like that, but then a Messiah that's coming to bring in this kingdom and great glory and power. They could not. It seemed to be contradictory to them. And so when they heard the gospel, it was a stumbling block to them. It was an offense to them. But tonight, as we examine God's wisdom greater than man's wisdom, I'm going to give you several thoughts tonight from this passage. And the first one is this: the gospel's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom. The gospel's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom. Now, I want to just say that, don't get offended at me for saying the gospel's foolishness. Paul said it. That's what the people were saying. That's what the philosophers were saying. That's what unbelievers were saying. That's what the lost were saying. That's what the people that were perishing were saying. The gospel in and of itself is not foolish. We know that. We believe that as believers tonight. Intrinsically, it's not foolish. But people look at the gospel and they call it foolishness. But I'm just using Paul's terminology, that Because I want you to notice he said in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. There it is. That's my point. The gospel's foolishness, this foolish message that we preach, it's greater than man's wisdom. God, Paul is making a contrast here between the gospel and man's wisdom in these verses 18 down to verse 25. You know, I want you to try to get into the Greek mind. It's kind of hard for us today in American culture. Many of us grew up in church, hearing the gospel, hearing Bible stories from the time we were knee high to a grasshopper. And so we look at this and say, how could they say it was foolishness? Well, you go back and you put yourself back in that time period. The cross, the crucifixion, it was something you didn't just talk about. It was so shameful. It was just something that people didn't even talk about in their society. It's like, you know, that's the most cruel form of execution that was only reserved for the worst criminals. And a Roman citizen could not even be crucified. It was against the law for a Roman citizen to be crucified. It was so bad. It was such a bad thing. And so these Greek minds are thinking, to look to a man that was crucified and died as a criminal, as a hero. I'm speaking in the world's language. As we say, a savior. Someone that's going to save us from our sins. Someone who's going to raise us up from the dead. Someone who's going to forgive our sins and take us to heaven. They're like, this is a silly story. This is foolishness. It didn't make sense to their intellectual minds, because their minds are full of man's philosophy. But you know, we're not far from that today. We see similar thinking today. Unbelievers today, think of the unbelievers today that mock at Christians who trust in the blood of Jesus for salvation. There's been many unbelievers and there was one who was a pastor who didn't believe in the atonement of Christ, didn't believe in the blood atonement. And he said, we need to get rid of this bloody religion. Stop singing the songs about the blood, or saved by the blood, washed in the blood. It's a bloody religion. You see, the moralists don't like the gospel. The moral religionist doesn't like the gospel. The unbeliever doesn't like the gospel. It's offensive to them. Why is it offensive? Because the cross, if you preach the cross, it's saying that all of us are wicked sinners and we can't save ourselves. That we're totally hopeless and there's nothing good in us. And if we don't trust Christ, we're going to spend eternity burning in a lake of fire. That's offensive to them. They're like, what? I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't need a man on a cross to do anything for me. That's the pride of intellectualism today. We still have it with us. We still have it today. Even some that claim to be Christian. Some churches today are so apostate that they actually believe that they're good enough and that God's going to accept them because of their goodness, and they don't preach about a Christ on a cross. But we see in these verses, Paul refused to compromise the gospel. He said in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, Paul refused to mix the philosophy of the world and tone down the gospel because in doing so it would be made of none effect. He just preached the plain gospel. The Son of God came from heaven. He died on the cross. He was buried. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He just preached the plain, simple gospel. Didn't try to make a flowery story out of it. A.W. Tozer, he wrote about the foolishness of the cross. He said, at the heart of the Christian system lies the cross of Christ with its divine paradox. The power of Christianity appears in its antipathy toward, never in its agreement with, the ways of falling man. The truth of the cross is revealed in its contradictions. The witness of the church is most effective when she declares rather than explains. For the gospel is addressed not to reason, but to faith. I like that point right there. What can be proved requires no faith to accept. Faith rests upon the character of God, not upon the demonstrations of laboratory or logic. End quote. So it said the gospel is not addressed to reason, but to faith. And so we're to declare the gospel, not try to explain it with man's wisdom and wisdom of words. That's not saying that we can't try to be a good, make a good presentation of the gospel. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about mixing and watering down the gospel with man's wisdom. Leon Morris, he said that some of the least of the Corinthians were setting too high value upon human wisdom and human eloquence in line with the typical Greek admiration for rhetoric and philosophical studies. In the face of this, Paul insists that preaching with wisdom of words was no part of his commission. That kind of preaching would draw men to the preacher. I like that right there. That kind of preaching will draw men to the preacher. It would nullify the cross of Christ. The faithful preaching of the cross results in men ceasing to put their trust in any human device and relying rather on God's work in Christ. A reliance on rhetoric would cause men to trust in men, the very antithesis of what the preaching of the cross is meant to affect. End quote. Are you getting what he's saying? We've got to be careful that our preaching not draw on attention to self rather than to Christ. You know, I heard a story that was told by, it's actually a Greek man, that he was the editor of a Bible. I don't think I have a copy anymore. I gave mine away in Africa, but it's called the Key Study Bible. His last name's Adiathes. But he told a story about these two men that went to hear this famous preacher. And when they came away from the service, they said, "My, what eloquence. He knows how to choose the right words and how to say them. His oratory is simply irresistible." Well, the next week, they went to hear another preacher, equally as famous, and they left the service silently and reverently. And finally, one said, "My, what a Christ. I want to be that preacher. I want to be that preacher. I want people to walk away and say, man, what a Savior. What a Christ." And that's what Paul here is trying to exhort to this church. And you know, in verse 18 where it talks about it's foolishness to them that perish. You know that word perish, it's a common word in the New Testament. It speaks of those who are lost. It speaks of those who are going to spend eternity away from God in the lake of fire. John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." We all know that verse. "That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not" what? "Perish." but have everlasting life. I think of 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there's so much that could be said about these verses. You know, in verse 19, he quotes from Isaiah 29:14, how that God prophesied He's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then Paul asks this question in verse 20, where is the wise? In other words, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? That disputer of this world would be a philosopher. Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, you take all these wise men, they have not done anything. They cannot do anything that would compare to what Christ has done. They do not have just a speck of wisdom compared to what Christ has. You know, I read a story that Albert Einstein, you know, it's funny because we're going to see later in this passage that most of the people that believe Christ there's not many wise, he said. There are some, but not many. Isaac Newton was a Christian. He was a very smart intellectual man. Albert Einstein, too. I'm not sure if he was a born-again Christian, but he said a lot of things that seemed to indicate maybe he was. But he was in a class, and of course these students, they did not believe in God. And so he was asking them, said, how much, you know, all of you students, how much of man's wisdom do you think combined that y'all have in comparison with all the wisdom in this world? And they said, oh, maybe 5%. We have maybe 5% of man's wisdom among all of us in this class. And Albert Einstein said, well, I think y'all were stretching a little bit. That's a little high number. But he said, what about the 95% out there? Do you think God can be found out there in that? And I'm not quoting Isaac, I'm just from memory, but I hope you get what I'm saying. That he's saying, they were saying there is no God, but they're only claiming they knew 5% of all the wisdom world. So, well, maybe out there in that 95%, you would know that there is a God. That was the point that he's making. When you come to verse 23, I love how Paul, he contrasts with that word but we. You know, the Jews were requiring a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Paul didn't try to go do signs and miracles to convert the Jews. He didn't go try to give words of eloquent wisdom to reach the Greeks. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Verse 24, but unto them which were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What an encouragement to us to preach the gospel. What an encouragement to us not to add to the gospel. Just share with people this simple, plain gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, Paul said in Romans 1:16. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the what? Greek. Even the Greek can get saved, but you have to give them the gospel so they can believe it. You know, it's the power of God to them that are called. I want to come to point two. The gospel's humbleness is greater than man's pride. The gospel's humbleness is greater than man's pride. You know, in these verses 26 through 31, you know, as I was pointing out earlier, these Corinthians had a tendency to be puffed up with pride. We read that in chapter 4, verse 6. But the gospel leaves no room for boasting. I want to say that again. The gospel leaves no room for boasting. a famous verse that we love as Baptists, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The cross, the gospel, is a gospel of grace. And in these verses, Paul's going to remind them here in verse 26 of what they were. Notice what he said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Among this church, there were not very many wise people in that congregation. There were not very many among them that were mighty men of great influence and riches. There were not many noble. But God did not call them because of what they were, but in spite of what they were. Aren't you thankful for that? He calls us not according to, I could say, who we are, but in spite of who we are. That's grace. So he reminds them, look, just look among yourselves. Why are y'all saying, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Stephen"? Why are you glorying in these men and causing division in the church? Why? Because look at yourselves. Not many of you are wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But notice it says in verse 27, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So God, now Paul reminds them of why God has called them. Why God has called them. He called them to confound the wise. He called them to confound those which are mighty, to bring to naught the things that are. That's why He's called them. And another reason He called them is because He said in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh should glory in His presence. That's why He called them. He reminds them of this truth. You see how this is connected to the division in church? Because they were being divided over the fact that they were allowing this philosophy of the world to be in their mind. They were practicing the things of the world. They were glorying in men. They were puffed up with pride. And so He's trying to tear that down, that thinking down, with the gospel. We should be gospel people. We believe the gospel. Well, let's practice the gospel. And in these last two verses in this chapter, He reminds them of all that they had in Jesus. Because I want you to notice what He says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Notice what we have in Christ. This first word, wisdom. We have in Christ wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of God. The wisdom that's greater than the wisdom of this world. The greater than all the philosophers of Greece. Greater than Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. In Christ we have wisdom. You know, you look at some of the great preachers in history. They were not educated men. Moody didn't have, I think, a fifth grade education, as high as he went. Spurgeon didn't go to college. He was a great preacher. You see, it doesn't take an intellectual to have wisdom. It takes a heart for God. It takes a heart that's been changed by the gospel, a heart that's in love with Christ. And that kind of person, in Christ, they have wisdom. And notice the next one, righteousness. Righteousness. You know, righteousness is, it deals with our standing before God. In Christ, we have a righteous standing before God. We are declared righteous in Christ. And then he says, sanctification. We have sanctification in Christ. This is deals with being set apart to belong to God and serve Him. We have this in Christ. In Christ, we've been set apart for God. And then redemption. This speaks to the fact that we're set free because Jesus paid the price on the cross. His blood. You know, there's no redemption without the cross. There's no sanctification without the cross. There's no righteousness without the cross. There's no wisdom without the cross. You take away Jesus, you take away all these things. He's trying to remind them, look what you have in Christ. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When we have these things and we realize that it's not because of us, but because of Christ and because of the gospel, there's no boasting. And this verse here is a quotation from Jeremiah 9:24, that verse 31. Jeremiah 9:34. We're not to boast in our wealth. We're not to boast in our wisdom. We're to boast in that we know the Lord. I'm just paraphrasing what Jeremiah said. But glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. Why glory in men? Let me ask this question. What does Paul have that I don't have? What does Apollos have that I don't have? What does Moody... I know they're not here. They're with the Lord. They're alive though, right? What do they have that I don't have or that you don't have? What do I have that you don't have? If you're in Christ, you have wisdom. You have righteousness. You have sanctification. You have redemption. So why should we boast in ourselves? Or why should we boast in others, in men? Why should we glory in men when we realize it's all given to us by grace? It's all given to us by Christ. So I hope you can see that the gospel's humbleness is greater than man's pride. Christ came in humility. It's called the humiliation of Christ. Philippians 2, Paul was so eloquent to describe it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on to talk about how Christ, he didn't, you know, he made no reputation of himself. Even though he's equal with God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men. He went to the cross. He died for us. You talk about the humbleness of the cross. Here, the King on the throne coming down to that humble place. The gospel's humbleness is greater than man's pride. And so there's no place for pride in the Christian. The last thought coming from chapter 2, 1 through 5, we're going to cover it quickly. The gospel's weakness is greater than man's persuasion. You know, in this passage, Paul again talks about how that he has not used eloquence or man's wisdom to declare the gospel. He said, I, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. This excellency of speech, he's talking about the way the philosophers spoke with the eloquence of words and or of wisdom. You know, the man's wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. The testimony of God, by the way, is a reference to the gospel. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't go among these philosophers and philosophize with them. You know, Paul knew philosophy. Paul was an educated man. He said, feet of Gamaliel, and he went to schools and he was educating all these things, but he didn't go there to talk philosophy. He went there to preach Christ. He went there to preach the gospel. And notice he said in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That should give all of us hope tonight that we can share the gospel with someone. We would think the Apostle Paul, he has to be the boldest preacher there is. He started all these churches. He's the greatest missionary in the New Testament. But yet he says here, I was with you in weakness and fear. The fear he's talking about here is cowardly type fear and much trembling. That's why in Acts 18 it says he, in a vision, God came to him and said, Paul, fear not. I am with you. He said, my speech and preaching, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, we were talking about earlier the question, churches that lost the power to influence the community. It's when we compromise the gospel that we lose our power. Paul preached in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why did he do that? He said in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember that quote that I read to you? If it's eloquent words, they're going to look to the man. But if it's the gospel of Christ and the power of the Spirit, they're going to look to God in faith. They're going to look to Christ in faith. We need to preach the cross and the power of God and the power of the Spirit to walk with God. If we're going to be the church, the Lord's church in a lewd culture, living like the Lord's church, then we need to be gospel people. Simple gospel people. Just preach the cross. I remember a story a long time ago. I can't remember much of it, but I remember some of it. So I'm going to try to say. There was a preacher that was called to preach. Called upon to preach at a pastor's meeting. And he wasn't ready. Well, that would be terrifying. You know, how many of you have dreams where you... scary dreams. I don't know what yours is. But my scary dream, you know what it is? Unpreparedness to preach. I'm serious. I have them often. And a lot of times it's not necessarily unpreparedness to preach the word, but I'm in my room or even in my office trying to get my towel and it won't go on. And church is starting and people are piling in. And I'm like, I can't get, oh, that's the wrong time. I tear it off and I get this way. And then my shoes, I got to get my shoes. I'm trying to get dressed and I can't get dressed. I'm trying and trying and trying until I wake up. I'm glad I had a drink. I have those dreams a lot. But this guy got up and he kind of just said to this group of preachers, I don't know what to preach. And there was a preacher, an old preacher out there. Preach the cross! You know, that's... you can't go wrong preaching the cross. You know, we talk about a verse. I was thinking about this on the way to church tonight. There's a verse in John 12 where Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I heard it used recently in a conversation. You know, a lot of times we look at that verse and here's how we interpret it. Or here's how we use it. Well, if I just exalt Jesus in my life, if I just exalt Jesus in my message, He's going to draw them in. I think that's an application, but that's not the interpretation. That is definitely not the interpretation. I would tell you, there's only one interpretation. To be lifted up, in John 12, He was talking about the seed dying. So it could bring forth fruit. He was talking about going to the cross. In John 3, before John 3:16 and John 3:14, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he talking about? The cross. Can you imagine Moses holding that serpent up in the wilderness, people dying with snake bites?
Just look at that serpent in them.
I'm sure there were Greeks that day. That's foolishness.
We need medicine. We're dying. We need antivenom.
No, you just need to believe God. Look up there and live. And Jesus said, just like that, if I be lifted up, what does it mean? The preaching of the cross. I'll draw them into me. I'm going to conclude with a couple of thoughts and we're going to pray. We don't need to resort to the arguments of worldly wisdom to get people saved. In fact, if we're doing that, that's maybe why people don't get saved. And the last one is this: if we compromise the gospel, we lose the power of the gospel. If we compromise the gospel, we lose the power of the gospel. I could even say if we complicate the gospel, we lose the power. And that's what Satan does in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul mentioned that. He said, I fear that Satan is going to corrupt you from the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. This church was not living up to their holy calling. They were following the standards of the world. They ignored the fact that they were called into this wonderful spiritual fellowship with Jesus and with each other. And instead, they were identifying with these human leaders and creating divisions in the church. And instead of glorifying God and His grace, they were pleasing themselves and boasting in men. God help us not to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the gospel. The gospel of Christ, that is the power of God under salvation to everyone that believeth. Though it's foolishness to the world, though it's weakness to the world, though it's humbleness, not something the world calls a virtue, God, help us to be like Paul. To be a humble vessel. Point people to a crucified Savior who's alive and coming again. God, help us not to complicate the gospel. Help us not to compromise it. But help us to make it clear and just preach the simplicity of the gospel and trust You, because it is the power of God and the salvation. Father, help us to love You in our hearts. Help us to walk with You so we can be the Lord's church, to live as the Lord's church. Please, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.